made it through verse 19. And we've been studying now a few weeks this second prayer that Paul prayed for these believers. We look first in verses 14 and 15 at the manner in which he prayed. Then in verses 16 through 19, we looked at the request, the specific request that he made. And then in verses 20 and 21, you have what I call a conclusion or a benediction to this prayer. And these are verses that we've looked at in the past. I preached from these verses, it's been a while back now, but not too far back. And to me, they're some of the most wonderful words of encouragement and inspiration that you'll find in the Bible. Now, that's my opinion. I know all of us have different passages that mean more to us than others. But to me, the way this is worded, especially in verse number 20, it's just some wonderful words of inspiration and encouragement, especially when it comes to prayer. And that's the thing that I wanted to talk about a little bit this morning. You need to keep verses 20 and 21 in their context, just like you need to keep any verse in its context. And understand that Paul says what he does here in the context of a prayer that he prayed, I'm sure, on numerous occasions for these people. But look at verse number 20, and notice he says, "Now unto him," and that him is going to be God, "now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all." Man, those are some awesome words if you just get to thinking about it. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And again, that's in the context of prayer. And it shows me that Paul understood whenever he prayed that not only was he talking to a God that had the resources to provide whatever he prayed about, but also he was praying to a God that had the power and the ability to not only do what he asked, but to go far beyond anything that he asked or even thought in his mind. So he puts this thing in here right after he's just said to these people, "Hey, I'm praying for you, and here are the things that I am praying for you." And he kind of concludes the whole thing by assuring them and maybe reminding his own self of the fact that, hey, I'm talking to a God who's able to do far above and beyond anything that I pray about concerning you, concerning myself, concerning anybody. And that's something that we need to keep in mind in our own praying, is that not only is the Lord full of the riches needed to provide our need, but he has ample power and ability to take care of any need that we have or a need that someone else has. In fact, he's able to go far beyond what we ask or think. That's the thing in the verse. He says, "Now unto him that is able," able. Just remind yourself every time you pray. Every time you pray, you need to remind yourself you're talking to a God that's able. Amen. He's able. He's not disabled. He's not drawing a check for disability. You know what I mean? He's able. God is able. You say, able to do what? Anything. He's able. "Now unto him that is able." We have situations that come up in our own lives, in the lives of other people, and sometimes they're very bad and they almost seem insurmountable, even to the point of being hopeless at times. And I'll be the first one to admit, and I think if we're honest, we would all admit that there's things we pray about and ask God to do, and he just simply doesn't do them, right? I mean, anybody doesn't admit that's a liar. Anybody who says every single thing I pray for, God does, that's a liar. That's who that is. That's not honest. There's been multitudes of things that I've prayed about in my life and asked God to do for me or to do for somebody else, and I just simply did not get the answer that I was praying for. And I know that every one of you could testify to the same thing. And because of that, I think sometimes maybe our attitude isn't exactly as it needs to be as we pray. But the thing that I remind myself is that anytime it doesn't pan out the way I'm praying, it's not because God isn't able to do what I'm asking him to do. You understand that? It's not that he has an inability to do what I'm asking. It's just that sometimes what I'm asking is not his perfect will for my life, or it's not his perfect will for somebody else's life. And I also understand, and you learn all this stuff through years of praying and watching the Lord work, but I understand that sometimes he answers our prayer. It's just he answers it in a different way, perhaps, than we want him to answer that prayer. And however he does, whatever he chooses to do, he's right, and it's always what's best. But if I don't get something I'm asking for, it's not that God's not able. He's able. Now unto him that is able. And I have to remind myself that every time I pray. He's able. He's able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding is excessive, abundantly, it has to do with bounty, being bountiful, above all. So whatever, all, right? Whatever. All that we, number one, ask, so whatever I ask, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that, whatever I ask. I mean, you say, Lord, give me $25 trillion. Well, he can do exceeding abundantly above that. He hadn't done that for me yet, by the way. But what I'm saying is if he wanted to, he could. That's what I'm telling you. So whatever you ask, whatever it is, he can not only do what you ask, he can do way, 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 way more than you ask, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So it's not just what I ask, it's what I think. And I've told you before, you know, I can imagine some pretty big things, a pretty big imagination. And he's able. Now, does he always do what I think? No, thank the Lord he doesn't. Which, by the way, along those lines of not always getting the things that you ask for, have you ever prayed and asked the Lord to do something and he didn't do it, or at least didn't do it the way you wanted him to do it, or in the time you wanted him to do it, or whatever, and then be a little frustrated about it? I mean, just be real, be honest, be a little frustrated because, you know, from your perspective, it just needed to be done. It was the best thing for you, for somebody else. And because God didn't do it, you just get a little frustrated with the Lord about it. I mean, we try to act so spiritual sometimes. We're not real. And we, you know, we're afraid to admit that there's times when we feel frustration toward God. But we all do, if we're honest. A little bit of frustration. You know, Lord, you could do this. Why didn't you do it? Have you ever felt that way and then some time go by and things happen and maybe a year, 2 years, 10 years down the road you look back and you realize that him not doing that is the very best thing that could have ever happened in your life? You ever had that before? I know I have. Lots of times. Just, you know, in the moment convinced, God, this has got to be your will. This has got to be what is best for me, and you pray with all of your heart, and you pray over and over and over, and you just beg God to do it, and he just doesn't do it. And you get a little upset, you know. Or at the very least, you just don't understand it. Maybe you're not frustrated, but you just don't understand it. Lord, I don't understand why you won't do this. You can do it anytime you want to. I don't understand. And then, you know, down the road, I look back. Standing right here today, I could give you numerous things that I've prayed about in the past that I was convinced I needed in my life and was best for my life, and God just simply did not do it. But today, here, I can tell you I'm thankful he did not do those things. You know, the old adage, hindsight's 20/20. Well, there's a little bit of truth in that. I can see clearly now that had he answered some of those prayers that I prayed the way I wanted him to answer them, that my life would not be what it is today. So I, you know, had to keep that in mind. But whatever we ask or whatever we think, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice, according to the power that worketh in us. And that in us goes right back to what we talked about in this prayer. Remember, I've told you a few times now that these requests were spiritual requests, and they had to do with God working on the inside of people, not external things, but internal things. Well, Paul mentions that once again right here as he's bringing this thing to a close. He says, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, he's wanting these people to understand, and you have to keep this in context, because we look at verse 20 and we think, okay, if I need a bill paid, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above that. If I'm sick and I need healing, he's able to do exceeding abundantly. And all that's true. He can deal with any of those external factors, those external needs. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that. But in the context, Paul has prayed about internal things that he wants God to do in these believers. And so verse 20 is a reminder to these people, look, not only can he take care of all those external factors, but all this stuff that I've been praying for, that God would do in you, all that stuff I want him to do in you, he's able to do that too. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all of that stuff, like verse 16. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul, that was one thing he prayed. You know what he says, verse 20? God's able to do that. I'm asking him to give you strength in the inner man. Can God do that? Yes. He's able, right? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that. That Christ may dwell in your heart. Can he do that? Yes. Yes, he can. He can do that. Can you comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the breadth, the depth, the height? Verse 8, yes, all of that. Everything he's just prayed, he's telling them, look, we're talking to a God who's able to do exceedingly abundant above all this stuff that I've been praying about for you. He can do it. It's according to the power that worketh in us. Now, what is the power? What is the power that is working in us? Well, it's answered, really, in the first chapter. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see the power that's working in us. And this is back in the first prayer that Paul prayed for these believers. And there were specific things he prayed about in this prayer. Verse 17, he prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And he wanted this to happen so that, one, they would know what is the hope of his calling. Two, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And then thirdly, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Look at it. To usward. To usward is just a way of saying toward us. To usward, toward us. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now notice some words here that are similar to what we're reading in chapter 3. And what is the exceeding? You see that? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working? He's talking about God working in us. Working of his mighty power. But now, what is this power that's toward us, that's working in us? Well, it's his power. It's his power. But this power is a specific type of power. Look at verse 20, because verse 19 ends with a comma. Notice it says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. It's the power of God, but it's specifically the power of God. This is the power that's toward us, that's working in us. And you want to talk about some power, friend? This is specific. It's the power of God that, number one, raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what he says in verse 20. That power that brought Jesus Christ out of that grave is working where? In us. That resurrection power is working in us. Not only the power to bring Christ up from the dead, but the power to set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, and the power to put all things under his feet, and the power to give him to be head over all things of church. That power of God is what's working in us. Now that's, you know, you look back here at 3:20, above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. You got the resurrection power working inside. That power working within us is why God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. The power of God is there to do whatever needs to be done. Verse 21, unto him, that is unto this God that is able, be glory. You think he deserves that glory? Yeah. Unto him be glory. The glory shouldn't be given to us. The glory should be given to him because it's his power that's working in us that causes him to be able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. So the glory is to him. Whatever is accomplished within me, this is the thing, folks, and we've talked about this before. It is just so, we're so prone as human beings to try to steal glory from God. We are so prone to do that, to try to take some level of credit for something that happens in our life, whether it be something that happens internally or externally. We talked back in the beginning of this prayer, that thing in verse 16 about to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We talked about some of those inner things that we all struggle with. Y'all remember that? Like fear and worry and stress, anxiety, anger, lust, greed, jealousy, all those things that can hinder us in here. Here's the great thing. This what we're seeing right here. God's able to give us victory over all of those internal things and strengthen us with the might we need, right? But here's the thing you got to always understand. If you get the victory, say whatever it is on the inside you struggle with, whatever that is, if you get the victory over that, you have to be careful that you don't take any credit for that. That you don't try to, you know, well, after I wrestled with it and I did that, you know. No, you didn't. You know who gets the glory for that victory? Or at least who should get the glory for that? Unto him be glory. If I achieve any level of victory within or without, whatever. If it's something external, internal, it doesn't matter. If I'm able to get the victory over any of that, it is simply because of his mighty power working in my life. I cannot take credit for that. If I do, I'm a thief. I'm a thief. I'm trying to take something that should belong only to him. It's not about me. We have to be careful as people that we don't try to steal his glory. Unto him be glory. You give it to him. Always, unto him be glory. Notice in the church, and that's the body of Christ, us believers, in the church. So the church is to bring glory, to give glory to the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We're to glorify him. And he is to receive glory just by the working that he's working in the church. In other words, we give him glory, but then at the same time, other people glorify God because of what they see him doing in the church. It's like, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. They're glorifying our Father because of us letting our light shine. They see that light in us, and because of that, they give glory to God. So it's giving glory. The church is giving the Lord glory, or people are glorifying God because of what he's doing in the church is the idea. But the result is the same. He gets the glory. That's the result. Unto him be glory in the church, notice, by Christ Jesus. So our praise, our praying, our glorying in him, it comes all by Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. Every good blessing, folks, that comes from God down to us, you know how it gets to us? By Christ Jesus. It comes through him. And anything that we give to God gets to him by Christ Jesus. He's that one mediator between God and men. And it is because of him that God is able to do things for us, and it's through him that we're able to give praise and glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Paul said, you know, that's so good, I'm just going to say amen. Amen. That's how he ends the thing. But no, he ends this talking about prayer. Have you ever wondered why when we pray, when we end the prayer, or the vast, vast majority of the time, when we end the prayer, what do we say? Amen. Amen. Do you know what amen means? So be it. So be it is a definition of that. It's like, Lord, we're asking you to do all these things, and then we say amen. So be it, or may it be, is the idea. And that's kind of how we conclude our prayers. And that's what Paul does. But he's wanting the Lord to get glory throughout all ages, world without end, never stop, just on and on and on forever. And then he says, amen. And to that I say, amen. All right, any questions before we start chapter 4 about what we looked at here? Any questions? All right, we'll go ahead and start a little bit of chapter 4 in the time we have left. And the first part of chapter 4 that we're going to look at runs from verse 1 down through verse 16, verses 1 to 16. And in these verses, Paul is really going to emphasize the unity and growth of the church. That's really what he's going to focus on, the unity and spiritual growth of the church. And I'm going to break this passage of Scripture into four sections. First of all, we got verses 1 through 3. And in verses 1 through 3, we see that Paul makes a earnest request or earnest desire for these people here. In verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He said that basically the same thing as he started chapter 3. He referred to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here again, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. But notice, he says, I therefore. Y'all remember what he said about therefore all those times? When it's therefore, you go back and see what it's there for. Well, what we've just been talking about, we just concluded a chapter by talking about God's ability to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. So Paul says, in light of that, in light of the fact that we got that kind of God, I therefore, because of that, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Again, notice he does it, refer to himself as the prisoner of Rome, which he was at the time. He says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. He viewed his imprisonment through spiritual eyes, which is the way we need to view every circumstance of life. We need to see it from a spiritual perspective, not just through carnal eyes, but from a spiritual perspective. Because God's always working. I just call me crazy. I believe everything that happens for a reason. There's a purpose for it. I may not always understand that reason, or I cannot always explain the purpose for it, but I believe everything happens. I don't believe in accidents. To have an accident is just something that happens and you don't know what's going to happen. How can you have a God that knows everything and something happened to him not know what's going to happen? Know what I mean? Y'all follow me? There's no accident with God. God knows it. He understands it. So whatever is going on, it's either something that God is allowing in my life or he's doing in my life, and I need to try to see these things through spiritual eyes, just like Paul did. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. This is why I say he made an earnest request, because the word beseech means to earnestly request. Beseech is the same word besought that you read a lot in the Bible. And it's really on the border of begging somebody for something. I mean, it's not just a casual request, you know, Lord, please do this. When you beseech somebody to do something, you really are earnest and intent in what you're doing. You're very serious about it. And that's what he says here. I beseech you. I beseech you. I'm earnestly requesting this of you. I beseech you that ye believers, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, to walk, he says that ye walk. That's terminology Paul uses a lot. Other writers, New Testament, use that. You know what he means when he's talking about walking? You know, just talking about them, you know, putting one foot in front of the other. Walk in the Bible, especially as it's used in the New Testament, has to do with a manner of life, the way you live. That's what it has to do with. So when he says that you walk worthy of the vocation, he's talking about you living a life that is worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That's what he's talking about. Living a life that is up to that standard, worthy of the vocation. And notice now, he uses the term vocation, which, by the way, this is the only place in the whole Bible that word shows up, vocation. It's the only place in the whole Bible. And it's a word that is used a lot in modern-day vernacular, whatever you want to say. You hear people oftentimes talking about their vocation, right? But when we talk about, or most people talk about their vocation, they're talking about their secular occupation, their job is what they're talking about. They say, this is my vocation. And that is a meaning of the word. It's your occupation. It's your job. It's what you do. But what I learned and what I want you to see in the verse is that when Paul says what he does here, he's talking to all of those believers that were in Ephesus. And what he's talking about here is a spiritual vocation. Not a secular occupation, but a spiritual vocation is what he's talking about. And he says this not just to preachers, right? He's saying it to all of those saved people. So what does that mean? That means that all saved people, right, have a vocation, a spiritual vocation. All saved people do. Not just ministers and evangelists and pastors and teachers and that sort of thing. Every person I'm looking at this morning that's saved by the grace of God has a spiritual vocation, something that you are to do, an occupation, a spiritual occupation, if you will. What do you think that might be? Just living for the Lord, serving the Lord, witness. There's different ways to look at it, but it all has to do basically the same thing. We you could kind of say it like this. We've all been employed by the Lord. He's the boss, right? He bought us. We're not our own. We're his property. We've been employed by the Lord. The Bible talks about us being co-laborers or laboring together with God. The biblical terminology for saved people is that we're laborers. But we're co-laborers together with God. We have a job, we have a vocation, and that is to serve the Lord, to labor for God. That's the vocation of every believer, not just certain believers. Understand? Y'all seem real confident about that. I've told you before that Christian people strange sometimes in the way they think about things, you know. It's like, well, we pay the preacher to do the work. And their mindset is we pay these servants, these preachers, these missionaries, we give them money, they're the ones that's to do the work. No, every child of God has a vocation. Every one of us has been employed by the Lord, and we're responsible to labor along with Him in the things of God. So if you're not working for the Lord, you are not, absolutely not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And I do feel like a lot of us saved people are really coming short right here when it comes to, you know, walking worthy of that vocation. And we all should understand that it is a privilege, right? We're not talking about something we should see as a burden, something that gets in the way of the other life that we want to live. Our life should be about fulfilling this vocation and walking worthy of this vocation. We shouldn't see it as a cumbersome thing that gets in the way and hinders us from doing what we really want to do. We ought to recognize it's a privilege and an honor to be employed by Him and have the opportunity to labor along with Him in His service. I feel like a lot of us are falling short in this thing. To walk worthy of that vocation is to honor that vocation, to recognize that privilege, and to do your very best at that. It's like, say in the secular world, your vocation is a doctor, okay? You're a doctor. Well, if you're going to walk worthy of that vocation, then that means you're going to take that vocation very serious. It's going to be important to it. You're going to give yourself to that. And you're going to try to be the very best doctor you can possibly be, right? If you're going to walk worthy of that vocation. And you can apply that to any vocation, whatever it is. If it's the lawn care business, whatever, you know. You're going to give yourself to that thing, and you're going to try to do the very best that you can possibly do at that. Well, that's the way we ought to see this spiritual vocation. And to walk worthy of that is for us to give ourselves to that and to be the very best we can be at that, to labor with the Lord as best as we possibly can. That's the idea in walking worthy of this vocation wherewith we are called. But we're out of time, so we'll stop here tonight. We'll move on in this chapter, look at some other things. Any questions? Well, that's what it's about. You know, it's one thing to say I'm a Christian, to say I'm serving the Lord.